You want a little better than that. Amen. Aren't you glad he doesn't turn us loose? Amen. Aren't you glad he's holding on to us? Amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 2 this morning. And we're still in on that 2020 vision and setting our direction. And I know, you know, we've been, most of us in this place have been serving God for many, many years. And we've heard lots of sermons, sung lots of songs, been in lots of services, lots and lots of services, and amen, revivals, and we, you know, I'd say probably most of us, I'm looking around here, most of us have spent a lot of time in church, and so you're pretty much established in things. But I like what Peter says. He goes, I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to remind you, though you be established in present truth. That's all, a lot of times that's all preaching is, isn't it? It's just reminding us. And anytime we go into the Word of God and even on our own, in our own study, it's just reminding us and putting it in our minds over and over again, and just ask God that His Spirit would just write it in our heart. And so that's all we're doing here, really. We're just trying to strengthen what you already know and as we set our direction. So Acts chapter number 2, church Wednesday night. 7 o'clock Wednesday night. We're going to have prayer, a few songs, and then we may spend after that. If you can come, maybe bring your work clothes Wednesday night, because it's probably time to clean it again. We haven't, having a good cleaning since the one we did before we started. So Wednesday night we're going to come. We're going to have prayer, and hopefully after the sermon this morning you'll see how needful prayer is. And you already know, I know it. So. Wednesday night, come bring some work clothes or come in your work clothes, and we'll see what we can get into Wednesday night. But we're talking about that 2020 vision, and we want to continue with this. I'm not going to tell you we're going to go past this morning because I don't really know. But as of right now, we got down toward the end of there, or toward the end of that one verse over in Acts chapter number 2. And if you want to, let's go back there again. That's what we'll launch from again today. When we're talking about the early church, and it talks about their priorities and what they put emphasis on. And so I'm trying to find the verse and I can't find it. But Acts 2, right? There it is, verse 42. Y'all could have helped me out there if you wanted to. Acts 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Sold their possessions, goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued them daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I tell you what, that's a pretty healthy church there, isn't it? God just simply adding to the church such as should be saved. I'm not going to get into all that phrase there because it seems like a kind of a loaded statement, but we'll just leave it at that. God added to the church. Amen. The church increased. People come to know the Lord. And it says they continued in one accord. That's an interesting phrase there, in one accord. It's found a lot of times throughout the book of Acts, especially. Really, I think that's the only place I could find it. It may be somewhere else. But it just means kind of in one mind. They continued in one mind. We say one mind in one accord. We like to preach about the day of Pentecost, that they were all gathered in the upper room in one accord. So they had one mind. They all had the same thought process, I guess, or the same goal, so to speak. That doesn't mean that they all agreed on every little thing, I doubt. But it just means that they had the same goal. And that was probably to preach the gospel and to know the Lord. Someone said something to me, I guess, last Sunday after church when we were talking about these goals that we set. And it was a good point, and it was this, that, you know, we just point people toward God. And as we come together in church and service and we worship the Lord, what we really want to do is hunger and thirst after Him, right? Amen. There's a lot of things that, you know, we can preach on and we can get on. But really, if we can just point you toward God and get you reaching after the Lord and hungry for things of Him, a deeper walk with Him. That verse there in Scripture that talks about that deep calleth unto deep. The best I can find that, it just means that God is a deep God and He wants a deep relationship, doesn't He? Amen. He doesn't want shallow. I heard some kind of a I guess maybe a negative statement at one time not long ago. Someone was talking about today's church, and they said it's a mile wide, but it's only about an inch deep. And I hope that's not the case. You know, I hope the church has got some depth, because deep does call into deep. God does want a deep walk with us. Amen. And so when we hunger and thirst, he says, you shall be filled. But we're going to talk specifically this morning on prayer and how important prayer is in our life. And that in itself could be a topic. You know, when we talk about prayer, we're just simply talking about communication, aren't we? Amen. You want to communicate. Communication goes two ways. It's not just speaking, but it's also listening. So I think we can apply that to our prayer life as well. It's more than just, you know, giving God your wish list. It's more than just, you know, asking him something. Because the Bible talks about, a lot of times these two words are put together in Scripture in reference to prayer. And it talks about prayer and supplication. So a supplication is a request. I think it was Chuck Swindoll I was listening to one time. He was talking about, you know, a guy had gotten up and prayed this eloquent prayer, the these and the thous and the can'ts and the ants and all that. And the woman, you know, there's a woman in the pew and says, just call him Father and ask him for something. And so I remember him preaching that one time. But really, prayer is more than that. Prayer is just, it's more than making a request, because it's prayer and supplication, prayer and supplication. So, you know, prayer is just not saying, okay, God, I need. But it's getting direction from the Lord. And it is a communication. And I believe that God speaks to us through his word. I believe that we can open the Bible and the Scriptures, and God can speak to us directly and give us something that we need. But I also believe God speaks to us through the Spirit. Amen. Now, there are some that might not agree with that. There's some that preach that, well, the only way we get hear from God today is from his word. But see, there's a deep relationship with God that we have in this new covenant. It's a spirit relationship. It's not just word, but it's spirit. Now, that's a broad term, spirit. So when we talk about spirit, you know, sometimes we get a little creeped out by that. But spirit is something that God, it's what he's putting on the inside of us. It's God's spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when I was doing a study here, I hope I can bring this out this morning, but when I was reading it at home, it came out really good. Because it was talking about the Spirit and, you know, how that, I might kind of wait a minute and see if I can bring it out the way I read it this morning. But some of the verses that I was reading as they built up, I kind of got a glimpse of what God had in mind for his new covenant church compared to the old covenant. Now, you're going to hear me do that a lot, because I preach that way. I compare the old with the new. And I'll tell you what, we have a new and a living way in Christ Jesus. It's not a way of death. It's not a ministration of death. It's not bondage, as that was in that first covenant. They were under bondage. Now, if you stick with us long enough, you'll see where we can find that in Scripture, where that first covenant was a bondage to them. And so that God wanted to give them something that would have life. As he spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I'm no longer going to write it on tables of stone. I'm not going to put it out here on this tablet of stone, but I'm going to write it where? I'm going to put it on your heart. And so God is looking for a deep relationship in our heart. And we're going to see that they had been promised the Spirit of God. And they were looking for the Spirit. What Spirit is that? That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal body and make us alive in Christ Jesus. And we sang a song this morning. I don't know if you noticed it, but we switched up the words a little bit. And if you're familiar with the song, it talks about, what's the song called? It talks about his kingdom. It talks about his kingdom. Now, that song, we used to sing it at other churches there, and they used to always talk about the kingdom, Jesus that is coming to reign. And talk about his kingdom when his kingdom comes. And all that future stuff. I don't like that future stuff. I'm going to tell you, God's kingdom is with us. Amen. Jesus came, and John came and preached the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus came and preached that the kingdom of God is within you. So we're not looking for this natural thing. We're looking for the Spirit today. And so God wants to move in our heart and in our spirit. And he wants to change it from the inside out. That doesn't mean he doesn't want to bring forth fruit. I know I've belabored that over the last little bit, if you've heard me preach at all, that God's looking for fruit in the church, just as he was in First Covenant. He looked for fruit. Remember that parable of the vineyard? We may look at it. I love that parable. That's why I keep going back to it all the time. Because it basically this, the prophet spoke and said, God said, I've done everything. I've given you, I've hedged the vineyard. I've built a wine press. I've expected fruit. I got sour grapes. Amen. But God's looking for fruit today because He's putting it on our heart. And we're talking about prayer. Now, I did a Google on prayer just for the sake of doing it. I don't know why, but there was all these topics. I wrote down some of the topics I saw dealing with prayer. And one of them was titled this, 10 Tips to Help Your Prayer Life. Another one, 6 Steps to Improve Your Prayer Life. The third one, 10 Ways to Improve Your Prayer Life. And then the one guy had condensed it down to 5. 5 ways to improve your prayer life. And I wrote them down just as I read them. And I'm not trying to be critical this morning. I could probably preach that way. I could give you 5 tips and hopefully it might help you in your prayer life. But I chose to deal with it more like this. It's why pray? Why do we pray? I think if we understand the why, then we don't need tips. If we understand that, what is the necessity of prayer and why is it so important? Now, we looked there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 42, and we saw that the early church was given to much prayer. Now, turn, if you will. You don't really need to hold your place there in Acts 2 because I don't think we're coming back to it. But let's go ahead and go to Philippians. I'll let you find it. I won't try to tell you where it's at. I go by General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but however you choose to find Philippians. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 4, and we're going to deal with the topic of why pray. Why is prayer so important? I won't go with the negative side of that, or why we don't pray. Because I've heard people talk about that, even great men and women of God, that they were asked the question, how they felt about their prayer life. And they all came back with the same response, that they were disappointed in it. They felt like they didn't pray enough. And so I hope what we can do this morning is just kind of take the pressure off of you with regards to prayer. Because prayer is needful in our life, and we are going to see why we should pray. But it's not something that should make us worry or fret. Prayer is not something to make you feel guilty about not doing it. It's not something to bring anxiety. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at here, the first thing why we pray is that prayer takes the place of worry. Anybody need any more worry in your life? We got plenty, don't we? We got plenty to worry about. I shouldn't tell off on her, but I will. I tell Shea all the time, when she goes from one worry, she got to find another one real quick because you got to have something to fret over. And I know we're all kind of like that. We all kind of try to find something to worry about. But look over in Philippians 4. That's the last time I'll do that to you, Shea, for this morning anyway. Be careful, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. This is from the King James. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So here's number one, why we pray. Prayer takes the place of worry. Prayer takes the place of worry. He says, be careful for nothing. Or some translations may say, be anxious. Don't have anxiety. Don't worry. Don't fret over things. Not to, if you have a need, prayer is for the benefit of taking it to God and saying, Lord, I'm anxious over this thing. Please help me with this. Amen. God, give me peace in this situation. Because he says, be careful or don't worry about anything, but do this instead. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Amen. So instead of worrying, we pray. So next time you feel the need to worry about a situation, choose to pray instead. Just choose to take it to God. It doesn't matter how you do it. You can pray riding down the road. I read one little article there talking about prayer, and they were given how you should pray. They were talking about how you should stand, and there's verses they use about standing. There's some that talked about kneeling. There's some that talked about laying out, setting. They had them all. They had Bible verses for each position, so that was fine. So however you choose to pray, the important thing is that you pray. Amen. That we just take our knees to the Lord. I mean, growing up, we always, when we prayed and worshiped in church, we always lifted our hands straight up in the air. That's the way we pray.
Like this right here.
And we were special to God because that's how we lifted our hands. We lifted them like this. And then I saw other groups, they would lift their hands like this. Me and Kobe, we call that holding the baby. Hold the baby. You know, you pray like this. And different ways that you pray. It doesn't matter. Amen. Just pray. Just take it to God. Take your needs to the Lord. And it's the opposite of worrying. So be careful, or don't be anxious about anything, but all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now that's a full prayer, isn't it? That's a full prayer right there. We come to God, we worship, we give Him praise, we ask Him, we have a request, we have a supplication, and then we thank Him. We thank Him for moving on our behalf. We thank Him for moving in situations. Now it doesn't mean everything's going to work out for the way we plan. Doesn't mean it's going to work out exactly how we want it. But I do believe that we can know that God will take the worry away. He'll take the anxiety. So we pray instead of worry. That's good instruction right there. Pray. Prayer is it's a privilege to pray. Man, it's a privilege to pray. Now the scripture does command us to pray. I mean, it's something we're told to do, but it's not just so you'll have something you got to feel guilty about not doing. It's just that God knows the benefit of prayer. That Jesus came and taught prayer. All throughout the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, I wrote down a few verses here. Go back to Acts, beginning of the book of Acts. And I'll run through a few of these quickly. Just how important that the prayer was. Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 12 there. It says, "Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. "And when they were come in, they went up in an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brothers of James. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren." So we see where here in chapter 1 where they continued in prayer. We already read there in Acts chapter number 2, so turn over to Acts chapter number 3. Verse number 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So here we find them going up to pray. Acts chapter number 6. And I'll stop after this one. We could continue on, but look at Acts 6 and 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, prayer isn't just one of those things that just kind of dropped out of the sky. It ain't like they just came, well, we should pray. I ask myself that a lot of times, where did they get this from? Where do they find the need? I thought about over in the Old Testament about Daniel when he prayed. The Bible says that he prayed, what, 3 times a day? Amen. He went to God in supplication and prayer 3 times a day. We find prayer all throughout the Old Testament scripture. But even beyond that, we find there was something about the prayer life of Jesus that the disciples took note of. There was something that was different. Even though prayer may have been, established all throughout First Covenant and all throughout the Old Testament scriptures as we read them, there was something that the disciples saw, and it's found over in Luke chapter number 11. Let's go there. And we'll see that. Let's just read that first verse there in Luke number 11. It says, "And it came to pass," verse number 1, "that as he was praying," talking about Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So here we find something, I don't know what it was. There were times that we can read throughout the Gospels when Jesus would come from prayer, and it's I think one place there doesn't even say that he shone, like his garment, he came and it's like the glory that was upon him was almost visible when he would come to pray. And by this verse here we can find where John, the forerunner, the Elijah that was to come, would apparently, we don't have record of it, but apparently he taught his disciples to pray. And so the disciples of Jesus were aware of this. And so when Jesus came back from praying one day, they looked at him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Teach us to pray. Now, I won't do this morning. We won't go into all that there about the Lord's Prayer. But let's skip down into verse number 5 there of this same chapter, and we'll find where Jesus, he goes into what we call the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. But skip down to verse 5. And I heard someone say the other day they call it the disciples' prayer. So there's a prayer that Jesus gave, and however you want to refer to it. And verse 5 says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey to come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth." So basically, Jesus is saying that this neighbor or this friend will rise just simply because the guy won't stop. He just keeps coming. The importunity, he won't go away. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask them?" Now, here's reason number 2 why we pray. And we can find it throughout this passage here. We pray because God is good. We pray because our Father is a good Father. Amen. We pray because He said, ask, seek, knock. Ask for it. Now, maybe not for our lesson this morning, but maybe another time we could look into this a little closer and find that there was a specific request. See, prayer is not just coming to God and saying, well, I want so-and-so. I want this. Here, this asking, seeking, and knocking seems to be a specific request. They were coming to God for something. He said, ask for it. And what is the it there? When we get down to the last verse, and here's where we talked about that Holy Spirit. He said, shall not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Amen. God's not going to hold it from you. I mean, God's not going to keep the Holy Spirit from you. You simply ask. Simply knock. Now, you know, even when the Scripture talks about faith, faith is always, everybody say always, always linked to a promise. Always. Faith is not just say, well, I'm believing God for a new car. Or I'm believing now, if you have a need, you go to God, you ask God for a need. I'm not saying that. But I don't want to have to qualify this, but I'll say faith is always linked to a promise. All throughout the Scripture, when they talked about holding on to faith, they were holding on to a promise that God had made to the fathers. It was something that God had promised before, all the way back before the flood, all the way to the time even of Moses and to the Abraham and so on. God had made them a promise, and it was this, resurrected life. I'm making you a promise. Fellowship with God. This separation that you have because of sin, I'm making you a promise. I'm going to put my Spirit in you, and you're going to receive. Just ask. And so apparently they were asking God. And so this whole point of asking God, we pray because God is a good God. God is a good God. Never forget that. God is good. Regardless of situation, whatever's going on in your life, you say, well, that doesn't matter. If God was good, He wouldn't do this. First and foremost, God is good. Now, if a good God allows something to go on in your life, then letting that go on must not make you not good. Because God let it go on. So, that makes sense? I'm going to try to say that again where it made sense, because I'm not sure you got that. God is a good God, number one. He's good. Say, well, this happened. If God was good, he wouldn't know. He's good. Now, if this happened, it may be hard, but it may be difficult, but God is still good. So he uses this comparison of a father that would give a fish instead of a serpent. Or he would give bread instead of a stone. He said, if your children come to you and ask for something, surely you're not going to give them a serpent. Now I've got two girls. If one of them come to me and ask me for something, if it's in my means to do it, and I think it's for their benefit, for their good, I'm going to give it to them. I'm not going to give them something that would harm them. And Jesus says, I'm evil. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more? God is a good God. Psalms 147:9 says, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young raven which cry. I love that. Love that there's ever a passage to remember. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. That's found in Psalms 147:9. Jesus actually took from that one day when he was talking to his disciples, and he talked about, you know, there on the mount when he was preaching that Sermon on the Mount, and talking about, you know, how that we ought to pray and not to worry about things, not fret over things, not to be anxious over things. And he said, I take care of the birds. I mean, I close the fields. I take care of the grass. You know, aren't you much more than them? Did y'all know that man was more than the beasts of the field? Did y'all know that we're greater than the birds of the air? And God cares for them? How much more does he care for his children? Amen. Don't listen to those people say, well, we're just a bunch of animals ourselves. You're made in the image of God. You're different than the cow. You're different than the horse. You're different than, you know, the dog, the cat. And I know you love your dog and I know you love your cat, but they're not people. They're not made in the image of God. You are. You're above them. So God cares for them. I think he's made that apparent. He takes care of them. He takes care of the raven that cries. How much more does he take care of his own children, his own people? So God takes care of us. Our Father is a good God. He is good. Now let's go over. We're in Luke. Let's just go over a few chapters in Luke number 18. Luke chapter number 18. I like this passage. I've used it before just because it makes, this is easy to preach because we don't have to dig too far and try to find a reason for the parable, because this is one of those that he tells us before we ever even start the parable of what it was about. And it's over in Luke 18. Look at verse number 1 there, and it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does it mean to faint? Somebody got another translation there? Not give up. Anybody else? Lose heart. So we already talked about worrying. Now we're talking about fainting or losing heart or giving up. Men ought always to pray and not faint. That's why this parable was given. So let's read the parable now. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. She came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Now, for our purposes this morning, we're using the first verse there where it talks about why we ought to pray. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then when we look at this parable of this judge, It does seem to get into a very specific situation here, dealing with the first century church and the struggles that they were going through specifically, and the tribulation, you know, the hardships that they were facing, and they were under great stress, great tribulation. You can read it throughout the letters of Paul when he talked about that he would encourage the early church to hold on, press on, your redemption draws nigh. Over and over again, they would get these instruction, just listen, just yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So over and over again, they're encouraged to just hold on. So it was very clear that they were under some type of hardship and persecution of that. If you read the book of Acts, you can kind of see where it came from, where it come from. The Jews. I mean, most of the persecution came from the Jews. They followed him from city to city. Paul, his biggest problem wasn't with Rome. His biggest problem was with the Jews, and they would follow him. They'd throw him out of his cities. They'd cast stones at him. And so, you know, he knew firsthand of the persecution and hardship that he was facing. And so, you know, they were looking for someone to avenge them. And so that's when Jesus used this parable of this unjust judge. He says there's this unjust judge. Now, the judge is in Deuteronomy. If you would read there, you can see where they were not to forsake the widows. They weren't to forsake the poor, the needy. When they come to them, they were supposed to avenge them or reach out and provide for them, whatever they needed. And here we have a widow that was no doubt powerless on her own accord. She had no strength of her own to protect herself and to come against this enemy. She was poor, defenseless. And so she goes to this, the Bible calls him an unjust judge, and says, avenge me of mine enemies. Help me. My enemy's getting the best of me. And he didn't care. I mean, pretty apparent. So it was not important to this judge that this woman was under this hardship. And so it says that her continual coming, he says, if I don't help this woman, she's not going away. Now, that doesn't mean this morning that you and I have to keep on coming and coming and coming to God. Although that, you know, if you feel the need to do that, do it. But it's the comparison of an unjust judge with the just judge that will avenge his people, that will meet our need, that will not leave us powerless. Amen. That will give us the strength that we need to get through the whatever we may be facing. And so he says this. He says, where are we at? Luke 18. I tell you that verse 8, I tell you he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Kind of a strange way to end that parable there with that verse. It seems like it goes into this eschatological point of last days or last things, and says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? That was the whole point. God had made a promise that he had promised that they would see the resurrected life. He promised that they would have eternal life. And so that promise was given through faith. And so he said, don't lose heart. Don't faint. Pray. Go to God in prayer. Say, Lord, if you feel like God's laid something on your heart or God's promised something in your life, and you'd say, well, God, I know you said it. And so that's kind of what this first century church was doing. They knew that God had promised. Amen. They knew that God had said what he was going to do. And because of the hardship they were facing, they were beginning to lose heart and maybe faint and maybe even give up, turn back. But Paul said it this way. He says, now we are not of those that turn back, but we are those that go on. And so Jesus gives them instruction here. Pray. Amen. Pray. Bring your need to me. He said in another place, he says, cast your care upon me. Now, I know we read this verse not long ago, but it's kind of fitting this morning. So if you would, turn over into 2 Peter. And it's kind of the same thought process of a people that was under a persecution that were tempted to maybe just to give up and turn back and say, you know, maybe God didn't say this. Maybe the Father didn't promise us this. It's found over in 2 Peter chapter number 3. And I'm just going to read a few verses here, and then we'll look at the one verse It's a familiar verse to us. But look in 2 Peter 3. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first," he said, remember what you were promised, remember what the prophets promised, remember what Jesus said, and remember what we preached that Jesus said. Don't forget those things. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." So he goes all the way back to the flood and says, listen, and he's talking about the promises of God. And he's saying, listen, God promised it. He's going to do it. That's a good place for an amen. Wow. If God promised it, he's going to do it. So those that say he's not, where is the promise of his coming? Listen, it doesn't matter how long it's been. If he said he was going to do it, he's going to do it. His promises are yes, and his promises are amen. They are true. It says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now," he's going back to his day now, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." He's quoting from Psalms here, "that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter's saying this to this first century church. He says, listen, if God promised it 1,000 years ago, it's like he just said it today. If he said it way back then, it doesn't matter. He's still going to do it. As a matter of fact, he goes so far as to say this. He says the reason he's hesitating, the reason he's waiting, is because of his long suffering. He's also long suffering. Now, he's true. His word is true. He doesn't lie. If he promised it, he's going to do it. But even beyond that, he's long-suffering. What does it mean to be long-suffering? He's patient. Amen? "To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He says the whole point, he's waiting. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants them all to come to repentance. "But the promise, but the day of the Lord will come," he says. Let's stop there. Go over into... one more place over in Acts. Let's go to Acts 12. Pray, don't faint. Now, I wrote this down, and I'm going to throw it in here before we go over in Acts 12, because I think it's important for us to understand that what was the encouragement that Peter gave there in verse 8 or over there in 2 Peter is simply this. Trust God. Trust God. What he said he would do, he would do. Trust him. Acts 12. Remember when he said over there, we didn't read it this morning, but when he was talking over there in the in Matthew about when the disciples said, "How do we pray?" He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So praying the will of God. God, your will be done. Now this is another passage that we looked at not long ago, if you've been hanging around a little bit, but it's over in Acts chapter number 12. And I love this passage because when we're talking about prayer, here's our fourth point, and I believe this morning, that prayer changes things. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God knows the end from the beginning. I believe that all things are, nothing happens outside of the eye of God. Nothing hidden from God. If I didn't think that God knew the end from the beginning, he wouldn't be God, would he? I mean, he's God. He knows. He has all knowledge. He doesn't learn anything. God doesn't learn. He knows it all. That's the kind of God we're serving. But somehow, I don't pretend to understand it this morning. And I'm as sovereign as they come. I mean, I believe the sovereign will and purpose of God to be carried out. But somehow, he is wrapped in that. That prayer moves him. I think maybe Brother Gary used to say, prayer moves God and God moves the people. And I'll be like, okay, I think I believe that. Prayer moves God. Look over in Acts 12, and some of you already read this, and I'm sure you all have, but let's look at it again this morning. And it's a quick story, and I'll try to read through it here quickly in Acts 12. So now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Let's not miss that verse. It's thrown in here quickly. That's all we have about James, but it just simply says James lost his life. Herod took James' life. It says, and when he saw he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. I guess that put in there to let us know why the delay. It says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now, here it is. But prayer. Say, well, God wasn't finished with Peter. I know. Say, well, you know, he still had a work to do. I know. But I'm telling you this morning, the reason that the Bible gave us for our minds of why he delivers Peter out of that prison is because prayer was made. Do with it what you will, but prayer is given for the reason this situation for Peter changed. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Nothing about the sovereign will of God. Nothing about, well, it wasn't his time. Nothing about that. Just simply the church prayed. So, you know, don't put your doctrine aside. Don't put your, you know, that's fine. But God used prayer. He'd already told Peter, had he not? Jesus told Peter, listen, when you're young, you go where you want to, but when you're old, somebody's going to take you by the hand and lead you where you would not. And the Bible says this, he was signifying about what death Peter would give. And Peter got the message loud and clear, because then he looked at John and said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, don't you worry about John. If he will that he live till I come, what's it to you? You do what I call you to do. So Peter got the message loud and clear. He was going to give his life for the gospel. And so we already have James. Herod taking the life of James. And Peter finds himself in that prison. He probably thinks this is it. It's over. Maybe that's why he could go to sleep. I wouldn't be. I'm not sure I could sleep. But maybe he had just settled it in his mind. He'd already been prepared for it. Jesus had already prepared him. You're going to give your life. And so we find him in that prison asleep. And it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. He said, well, they had great faith. God moved for Peter because of their great faith. Well, when you read on a little longer, it doesn't seem like to me they had that great faith. Because when Peter finally, God says, God brings him out of that prison, the doors fly open, an angel comes, Peter thinks he's in a dream, he's sleeping, he's sleepwalking, you know, and he just gets up and follows the angel, doors fly open, and all this, and then he gets out and he goes, oh, I perceive, I just saw an angel. And so he's like, I'm going to find the disciples. He goes to the door, and here comes this little maiden to the door, she opens the door. Well, she looked out the door. It's Peter. She runs back to the disciples. It's Peter. Nah, you're crazy. Yeah, he's in prison. What were they doing there? They were praying. Prayer was being made without ceasing unto God by the church for Peter. No, it's Peter. I tell you, it's his ghost. Herod's taken his life. And all we have now is his ghost. Peter keeps knocking. But Peter continued knocking. It says, and when they had opened the door, verse 16, and saw him, they were astonished. They were amazed. Amen. So it wasn't their great faith. It's the fact that they loved Peter enough to go to God in prayer without ceasing. And that is the reason that we have given to us of why God delivered Peter out of that prison. So prayer changes things. Amen. It can change us. Even Jesus gave an example to his disciples one day when a man that brought his son to the disciples said, my son's a lunatic. He tears himself. Can you pray for his healing? The disciples couldn't do anything with me. And then they bring him to Jesus. And he says, oh, you faithless generation, how long will I suffer with you? And so the young boy was healed, delivered there that day. And the disciple says, well, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, these kinds cometh out but by prayer and fasting. Amen. It was needful to pray. It was needful to pray. Still needful today, isn't it? Prayer. There'll be times we go to God and we pray and you know, it just seems like we're just not getting anywhere. Seems like maybe, you know, just the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and there's really just no need to continue in prayer. Pray anyway. Amen. We take our needs to God. We take casting our cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. And as a church, as a body of believers together here, let's give ourselves to prayer. Remember what Jesus told them there that day when He went into the temple and they were selling the money changers there and they were, you know, all that was going on. And He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He's quoting from Old Testament scripture there. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. Amen. God would have us to pray. He would have us to take our needs to Him because He cares for us. He doesn't want us to fret. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to lose heart. He wants us to pray and not faint. He wants us to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Let's be a church. Let's be a people. Remember what we said maybe last week. Amen. Whatever you want your church to be, that was what you be. Amen. You want a church to praise? Pray. And it's not to throw a guilt trip on you this morning. It's just, I'm still myself learning the benefits of prayer. Still learning. You know, I'm one of those too that could say, well, I'm just not happy with my prayer life. But somehow or another, God has kind of taken that away, that worry, where I just don't fret about it. When I pray, I pray. When I have a need, I go to God. What I've learned to do, and that's fairly recently, I might add, is just really don't go with expectation and saying, well, this is how God's going to move, or this is how I want God to move. Just simply go to God and just bring your needs to Him. Amen. Just get to worship Him. Prayer. supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request to God. Amen. And then let God move as He sees fit. Amen. Just let God move on your behalf. And there's been times, there's been not many. I mean, I prayed for years about what, you know, the direction God would have us to go. And I remember people would come to me and say, well, God spoke to me on what, you know, what I should make for supper. And I'd be like, well, I can't get direction on whether or not I should start a church. You know, and here He's telling them to cook, you know, peas and carrots. And I'm not saying He's not telling them that, but Lord, I need help. I need an answer. And so one day I was praying, and I was like, Lord, I'm your child. I believe that. I'm yours. I put my faith in Jesus. Amen. I read your Bible. I go to church. I got to hear something. I've got to have an answer. I need to hear a voice, and it doesn't even have to be audible. Doesn't even have to be, thus saith the Lord. But it was a few weeks ago, I was actually sitting on that pew right there, about where GW sat there. And I was praying. I was like, God. And I never had this. Never had it. And I'm not trying to say it to be arrogant. I'm just saying I never had it. And it was just like a bucket just opened and just began to pour upon me. And for a brief second, just for a brief second, I caught a glimpse. Just for a brief second. And it wasn't that long. I mean, and I've tried to do it again since, and it hasn't happened. Of what God could have in a church. How God could move in a body. Of liberty. Of freedom. Amen. Of long suffering. And it was just for a second. And no offense to the group that was here before us, but I came here a few times. While this place was Harvest Chapel, we used to come here, and it was a good church, good group of people, good body of believers. But it had, you know, had a certain feel to it. It just had a certain feel, and I'm not saying it was good or bad. It just had a certain feel. And so when I came into this building, it was kind of hard to kind of not have that feel with it of what Harvest Chapel was. Like I say, I'm not being critical of them, but for a brief second there, when I was sitting there on that pew, I just felt that the presence of God could really just have a place. And I'm not trying to say it's because of us or because of what we can do, but I believe that, you know, as we become, as we see what we have in Christ Jesus, as we see His kingdom, amen, and as we preach His kingdom has come, and we're not looking for something, but we know that we have life today through His Spirit, I believe the church can walk in places it's not walked before. I'm just talking to you this morning. Amen. I believe we can walk in victory. Amen. I believe we can walk victoriously. And that we don't have to put God in a box and say, well, you got to do this way, you got to move that way. God, you just have your way. Lord, you have preeminence, you have first place. And however you see fit to move, like I said before, you know, I grew up Pentecostal, so I've seen a lot. I mean, I've seen God move in a lot of ways, and I've seen people move in a lot of ways. And to be honest with you, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And so I'm a little scared sometimes. Oh, you know, I don't want, God, you move as you see fit. Amen. Lord, don't let me put you in a box. Don't let me limit you. Don't let us limit God, but just say, God, our prayer is this, Lord, you have your reign. You have preeminence. You have first place. You move as you see fit. And we're just not going to have an expectation of how you're going to do it. We'll just say, God, move, because you are nigh unto us. The Spirit of God is in this place. And it's not because of us. It's just because He said He would be. Are we believers this morning? Amen. We're believers today. And so He said, where two or three are gathered, there am I. And so we believe that God's presence is here. Amen. As I got up this morning, I got up early and started reading, getting ready for the sermon. I like to study in the mornings because I fall asleep at night. And when I got up, I thought to myself, there's a lot of people up this morning. There's a lot of preachers. There's a lot of ministers. There's a lot of people getting ready for worship. There's a lot of people getting ready for church all across this land. Amen. All across this world, even. Time time spans, you know, not included here. Let's leave those out. But I thought, God, you've got a people. It's not just in this building, but it is a one body. Amen. One. He is made out of many. The one new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are a new man in Christ Jesus. One. One body, many-membered body. You know, we like to apply that to ourselves, but I believe that's a corporate word. One new man in Christ Jesus. Amen. We have a new one. And it doesn't matter. You know, they could be in this denomination, this group, that group. It's still one. You don't have to believe like me. As Brother Magruder said, we don't have to be twins to be brothers. Amen. We can still be kin and not all think the same way. But let's just pray that God will let that liberty flow in our midst. Amen. No big eyes. Brother Johnny, my old pastor growing up, used to say, no big eyes, no little U's. Amen. We're all just one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, thank you for your presence here today. How wonderful it is, Lord, to be your child. Lord, how wonderful it is that you are our Heavenly Father. You are a good God. You're not evil. Lord, you are not an unjust judge, but you are the good judge. You're the righteous judge. You are the good God. And Lord, you know how to give good things. Lord, we're asking as your children, God, that we've got to hear from you, Lord. Lord, that we need your direction, oh God, that we need, Lord, you to speak to our hearts in some way. And Lord, sometimes we're hard-headed, Lord, and sometimes we don't hear very well. But God, we are so thankful to know that you are long-suffering. You're a patient. And so, Lord, we seek your face. God, we're going to pray. Lord, we want this to be a house of prayer. Lord, we are in your kingdom, in your body, and we're seeking your direction, Father. We give you praise. Let's all stand to our feet today. If you need prayer, if you want to pray, these altars are open here. Come up however you want to do it. But let's just go to God in a few minutes here in prayer, asking God's direction.